So usually when I go somewhere, it's the final destination that matters. I'm mainly interested in getting to the store and buying what I want and then going back home. Side trips feel like a distraction from the goal. And I guess in that way I could say I'm a goal-oriented person, and that fits because I find it easier to get things done if I have a deadline. It gives me a goal. The only time I really get into taking side trips is if I make the side trips part of the goal, but go on vacation. Like when I went on a vacation a few years back to South Dakota, I made it part of the plan to make several stops along the way to see some parks and things. So rarely do I spontaneously say, well, let's see where this road goes, as Martin knows, because it's not part of the goal to do that. The only time that really happens is if I don't have a goal, or maybe if the goal is to just wander around and see what there is to see. And I think what's interesting, though, to me about this is that I often think of our spirituality in terms of a journey. And I think that journey metaphor is a very fitting metaphor. The story of the Magi following a star, that story that we've reflected on just a couple of weeks ago, is, I think, a metaphor for the spiritual journey. But I'm wondering if the idea of getting to a final destination on the spiritual journey isn't more trouble than it is helpful. What would the final destination even be? Would it be perfection? Getting to a point in life where we never do anything wrong? I mean, we can always grow and learn, but we're never going to be perfect. So, what would the end goal be? Would it be going to heaven? Or I might say instead, reunion with God after this earthly life? I think we do return home to God when we die, but I also think viewing that as the end goal of our spiritual journey can be problematic. Sometimes those who believe that their afterlife salvation is already secured sometimes seem to develop a disdain then for this life, and they end up abusing the earth as well as other people. Perhaps the goal of the spiritual journey is what I believe Jesus means when he talks about eternal life. That is union with God, the divine power and presence, not just after death, but right now during this lifetime. And if that's the case, then the goal of the spiritual journey really becomes the journey itself. And so it's not so much where we are going to end up, but it's about how we are getting there. When Jesus talks about eternal life or the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, I believe he's usually talking not about going to heaven after we die, but he's talking about a way of life right now. He's talking about how we live, how God's love manifests itself every day in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. And that's why I've started to call faith, the spiritual journey, the way of God's love. I'm starting to use that term more. The way is a term that early Christians used to describe their movement because it's a way of life. It's the path revealed to us through the life and teachings of Jesus. And so, as we move toward the Lenten season over the next few weeks, I want to invite us to consider some of the teachings of Jesus, especially that we find, or those that we find in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew's Gospel and the Sermon on the Plain from Luke's Gospel. I want to reflect on what this way of Jesus is about, what it means to walk as Jesus walks, to consider how we can open our hearts and minds to God's love and how it might manifest in our lives. And so today, as you might have guessed from the scripture readings, I want to touch on the Beatitudes. But first, I want to mention that when Jesus was teaching, he was also explaining and interpreting his own Jewish faith. And the idea of our relationship with God as a journey was not something that Jesus invented. The prophet Isaiah talks in those terms as well. In our scripture from Isaiah today, Isaiah compared the people's relationship with God leading the people through the desert. And for Isaiah, this was a journey of community where people helped and supported each other. This was a journey where sharing was key. They shared their food. They shared their shelter. They helped each other. Isaiah said, "Help each other and you will thrive. Don't oppress each other," he taught, "or spend time blaming each other for your problems or backstabbing each other to get ahead. But look to the needs of the hungry and the afflicted, and your light will shine." Which is to say that you'll be an example for others on how to live and flourish. But I think Isaiah is also saying that the more you shine your light, the brighter your light gets. In other words, the more you heal others, the more healing you will receive yourself as well. We are in so many ways connected in this life together. Helping others is also to help ourselves. In essence, Isaiah is telling the people not to live selfishly, but to live for others, because this is how God made us to live. Live this way, and your integrity goes before you, Isaiah says. To live for others is to live true to ourselves. And it's the way that Jesus lived. It's the attitude that Jesus took toward living. We might even call living for others a divine attitude or a blessed attitude. And this is what Jesus teaches as he gives us the Beatitudes, the blessed attitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. Luke also has a version of these Beatitudes in his Gospel, but we read Matthew because that's, I think, what most people are familiar with. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who show mercy. Blessed are those who work for peace. And for me, these Beatitudes are about making an attitude out of blessedness, realizing our own blessings, and then also passing those blessings on to others. They're about shifting our gaze from within to look more outward. Instead of asking what we can get for ourselves, asking how we can help the world around us. And Jesus is also kind of challenging our notion of what a blessing is. In the first few sayings, he says that the blessed are the poor in spirit, the mourning, the meek. Those aren't necessarily people that we would think of as being blessed. They kind of actually sound like people who've been wounded. And so maybe we're being invited to look at things in different ways, to change our attitudes, our viewpoints. Can our woundedness become a blessing? Can it become an opportunity for growth, an advantage even? Perhaps as we move through our woundedness, we can use those traumas to help others. When we begin to heal, we are able to shift our gaze from within to look outward. You may have heard of the term the wounded healer, which is someone who is better able to help others precisely because they've been through some of the same traumas, such as a recovering addict who helps other addicts. And when we make this shift, beginning to look more outward than inward, living perhaps more for others than living selfishly, that is, I think, when we know that we've truly started walking on Jesus' way. That is when we start to know our true selves, when we find our integrity as God's people, as Isaiah says, when we know ourselves as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Life without generosity and justice is bland and spoils quickly. Those with generous hearts who fight for justice are like salt which flavors and preserves. Those who live for others, supporting and nurturing each other, feeding the hungry and sheltering the homeless, reveal the best of humanity. They are the lights which shine in the darkness, showing everyone what it means to live with God's love in your heart. We are created to let our lights shine, to be in community, knowing our connectedness, helping each other flourish. We're created to live with this blessed divine attitude of living for others. This is the way of Jesus, the path of God's love. And it's not easy, especially not in this world that we live in that demands too often that we try to be good little capitalists, that we watch out only for ourselves, accumulating wealth and power. But when we open our hearts to God's love, that love will begin to change us. And I think we'll naturally take on some of these blessed attitudes of Jesus. But I think part of that opening to God can also be about practicing these attitudes. I think God's love flows easier, perhaps down familiar paths. If we practice kindness, maybe even when we don't really feel it, I think that creates space for God's love to flow. And before we know it, it will be coming from a genuine place in our heart. Now, I think we could probably go through each of the Beatitudes and spend a week on each of them, but I'm not going to do that. What I'd like to do instead is just spend a moment to briefly reflect on each of those blessed attitudes today in kind of a meditation format. And so that's what I'm going to do. And so I invite you, since it's going to be a meditation, if you want to close your eyes or just however you like to think and meditate. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the Beatitude, how Matthew wrote it. And then I'm going to restate it, expanding upon it, partly based on how Luke presents it, because Luke presents some of them quite differently. And also partly with some of my own interpretation. And as I go through them, I invite us to just mentally note if one of them seems to resonate. And if it does, hang on to that one. Remember that one. Maybe one of them will strike you as really important, or something that you want to work on. So let's go through. Let's listen to the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Which we might hear as, blessed are the poor, the way of love belongs to them. Those liberated from selfishness and the love of wealth are free to walk the path that leads to fulfillment in God. Those attached to power and riches have already received all they can expect. Blessed are those who are mourning, they will be consoled. Blessed are those who weep and mourn, they will find comfort and laughter with those who walk together in their suffering. But those who laugh at the pain of others will mourn and weep alone in the future. Blessed are those who are gentle, they will inherit the land. Blessed are those who are humble, living in harmony with nature, for they will inherit the earth. When the empires of this world, believing themselves to be God, self-destruct from their own violent and exploitative nature. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, they will have their fill. Blessed are the hungry, for they will be fed. But those who are full now and refuse to share will find themselves alone and hungry in the future. Blessed are those who show mercy to others. They will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Treat others as you want them to treat you. Act as God acts, being the person you expect others to be. Blessed are those whose hearts are clean. They will see God. Blessed are those whose hearts are centered in love and compassion. They will know God, for God is love. Blessed are those who work for peace. They will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God because they do the work of God, creating a legacy of healing and reconciliation for future generations. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their struggle for justice. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who seek to do what is right. The way of love belongs to those persecuted fighting for justice. They already walk the path to a new reality in God. You are fortunate when others insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of slander against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, for your reward in heaven is great. They persecuted the prophets before you in the very same way. Blessed are those who are hated and persecuted and lied about because they walk the way of love. Be content if this happens to you, because that's how great prophets have always been treated. They are rejected because they are not afraid to speak truth to power. But worry if the rich and powerful sing your praises, because that is how they treat false prophets, pretenders who lie and say only what others want to hear. So for me, these are examples of how one begins to think about life when we walk God's way of love, the attitude of living for others and the blessings that it brings. So I'm wondering, did anything stand out to you? Did any of those Beatitudes resonate? And if they did, I invite you to take that particular Beatitude home with you in your heart this week, to pray on it and to meditate on it, to think about how Matthew phrased it, and maybe look up and think about how Luke phrased it. Think about, what does it mean to you? What role has it played in your life, or do you want it to play? How might that attitude bless your life, turning you from inward selfishness to outward generosity? How can you live it out? The spiritual journey is a journey to know ourselves and to know God. The goal is really the journey itself, growing closer to the divine presence one step at a time. We don't need to be perfect. We just need to start walking, sharing ourselves, coming together to live for each other, with each other, to support and nurture each other. As you walk with God, may God bless your every step on the way. Amen.